Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray together. Lord, if we have been carrying apathy towards you, remove it. If we've been standing still, unsure, uncommitted, stir us. Lord, if our heads have been down, help us to lift up our gaze to look upon you. In the splendor of your glory and in beauty marred for us. In the stillness, we look at you, our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. And we cannot help but be moved. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going through a whole series on the cruciform life, which really simply, I suppose, just means the life of Jesus in and around the cross and the values of that life. How do they shape you and I? What is it about Jesus heading to the cross and hanging on the cross that can be seen in our attitudes and the way in which we're living minute by minute, day by day? What does it mean for us to take up a cross every single day? Because if we can't, Jesus said, we can't be a disciple. We can't be a disciple. We can be religious. We can be good. We can be popular. We can be successful. But unless you take up your cross every day, you cannot be a disciple. And so we've been trying to work out, so what does that actually mean then? And what does that look like? But today, next slide, please. Today, we're thinking about the cross of Christ, what it means for us. I want to call it hope in the darkest of places, because the circumstances of Golgotha or the skull are probably as bad as it can get for any human being in all of history. At any time, it is as dark as it is possible for darkness to reign. And yet somehow, in the midst of horrific darkness, the hope of Christ shines brightest. And isn't that always the truth? the darker it gets, the brighter Christ shines. The darker the circumstances we go through, the clearer the hope of Christ becomes. And so in this passage that I'm really quickly going to just pick out a few things. The significance of the number three comes up over and over again in this passage. I'm sure some of you know this already. In the Bible, the number three quite often means fullness or completeness or finished. And there are certain threes that appear clearly, I think, in this, because Luke wants to highlight the significance and almost universality of what's really taking place here. So, next slide, please. Three verses of lament. Luke chooses three psalms that speak at the heart of heart-wrenching brokenness. Casting lots comes from a psalm of lament, Psalm 22, verse 18. The watching sneered at is a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 7. Wine vinegar comes from lament psalm of Psalm 69, verse 21. What is Luke actually saying in this? I believe he is saying that the hurt and brokenness of the whole world is being seen in this moment. This is epoch-making. This is not just sadness. This is a whole encapsulation of all the sadness and all the lament of all time is happening in this moment. This is what sadness really is. And I picture angels weeping as they see their beautiful one, their glorious one, with blood pouring from him. This is what lament is. Heartache, hurt, sorrow, confusion, anger, frustration, all of these things, all of the world's heart is being seen in this moment, in this lament of all laments. But not just three laments, three groups mocking. The rulers, verse 35. The soldiers, verse 36. One of the criminals, verse 39. All the mockery, all the abuse, all the shaking of fist, all the anger and frustration, all coming out in three groups of people, one after the other. And as if everything has been amplified, the sound is becoming clearer. The unbelief of the world is being thrown at Jesus. And all mockery from before and present until now is being summed up in these moments, as sinful people ridicule the sinless Lord. And in his agony and in his pain, the only words he is hearing is hostile ones. Save yourself. Come down. Aren't you supposed to be king of the Jews? Do something. Ridicule rather than exaltation. And I guess, again, Luke is trying to point to, this is the one who was worshipped by angels. This is the one who seraphim hid their eyes from. This is the glorious one. And these people whom he has created now mock him and scorn him and ridicule him. And the ridicule of the world is thrown to the Lord and Savior of the world. Next one. And then three forms of sorrow and suffering for Christ. There is the physical pain. that is so documented by so many people. But crucifixion, we know, is probably the cruelest way to die. You have to be really, really clever and cruel together to come up with crucifixion. Not only are you tortured, you're left so that the torture lasts longer and longer, and you essentially die because you can no longer breathe. Unless you get gangrene and all sorts of diseases from nails that are rusty and dirty and are hammered into your body. But the fact that you're held this way means that every time you take a breath, you're in agony until you can no longer breathe and you suffocate to death. It is the cruelest form of torture that Christ has gone through. But not just physical, emotional. To see his friends abandon him, to be mocked, to be separated. Jesus is fully God, but fully human. Longing for contact, longing for friendly faces, longing for something, just to come alongside him. And there is nothing. There is real abandonment, as he hangs on the cross. So it's not just the physical pain, but it is the emotional suffering. Minute by minute, how can the most beautiful, most loving, most forgiving human that ever lived find not one kind word as he hangs and dies? But not just the physical and the emotional, there is the spiritual suffering. We sometimes forget that Jesus, from the whole of his life ministry, endures spiritual warfare, because the enemy is continually trying to stop him from fulfilling his mission. It's almost like Mission Impossible. But now we're right up at the crucial minute. The enemy knows if he can just get Christ to take authority and power, if he just come off the cross, if he just saves himself, then while he is saved, we are all lost. We are all lost. And so if you have ever experienced any spiritual warfare, any temptation, any whisper in the ear to do something you think is a bit dodgy, looking around, I recognize a few people who have experienced that here. Can you amplify that a million times? To think of the spiritual warfare that Jesus is facing on the cross, in his physical agony and his emotional suffering, there is the consistent spiritual warfare that is going on. And in one minute, Jesus could have taken authority and stepped off the cross. But his life was a life of obedience and sacrificial love for you and me. Next one, please, Laura. Three men on crosses. And I just want to take a little bit time on this. First of all, two people should be there, one shouldn't be there. Then there's conversation that goes on. Both start to ridicule Jesus, and then one suddenly, for some reason, gets an insight that this is a wrong thing to do. And asks in wonder, Jesus, will you remember me? Will you ever think about me when you get to your kingdom? Will you remember this? And Jesus says to him the most amazing words. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That word paradise in the Latin translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, actually means garden, and it's used in Genesis chapter 2. Will you remember me? I won't just remember you. Today you will be with me. There's a relational connection. This is not going to be a faint memory. I love you much more than a faint memory. Today you will be with me. I want to tell a little story that Alistair Begg, the kind of Scottish Christian writer and preacher, told this kind of story, funny story, that I think sums everything up. He said, when I get to heaven, the first person I'm really going to look out is that guy on the cross. Because I want to ask him, so how did it work out for you then? I mean, you'd never been a church member. You'd never gone to a small group. You'd never been baptized. You'd never been to a prayer meeting. You didn't know anything about anything. So what happened? You got there. Tell me, how you got there? You got nothing to bring to it. And he says, Alistair says, and I picture how the angel, when he saw him, said to him, so what are you doing here? And the man looks at him and says, I don't know. And the angel looks at him, but I'll just get a supervisor angel. And the supervisor angel comes with a clipboard and says to him, so just a couple of questions for you while you're here. We can't work out while you're here. Do you know John Wesley's theology really, really well? And the man looks at him and says, never heard of it. Who is he? Theology of justification by faith. Do you have that all worked out in your mind? Just looks blankly at him. Eventually, the administrating angel, in sheer frustration, says to him, so how did you get here? How are you here? And the man looks at him and says, well, the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's it. That's it. There is nothing else. There is nothing else to bring. There is no work we add. There is nothing at all. The man on the middle cross said you can come. And that's enough, because only he can make it happen. It is Christ alone that brings salvation. Christ alone. And your works mean nothing. Nothing. And whenever we begin to say, I, how do you get to heaven? Well, I have done this. Well, I have given this. Well, it's all about the first person. Then you are sadly, sadly mistaken, my friend. It is about the third person. It is he. He has done it. He has made it possible. He offers up. It is only him. And that is the heart of the gospel. Next slide, please. Thought I'd throw in a little bit of intellectual stuff for you to share. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what we delight in. Christ alone. Faith alone, grace alone. That's it. That's it. Only Christ, only by faith, only through unmerited goodness, only that makes it happen. Isn't that a huge relief? That's such a huge relief to me. If I thought I was going to have to work my way there, or bring something to be saved, or pass some test, or live a great life, or be really, really good, or spend my whole life in church, or tick all the boxes or know all the theology or do all the stuff. I'd be weighed down. And every day would be a nightmare of trying to work out why I'd failed today. Christ alone. Faith in the finished work of Christ. The unmerited goodness of God. And that's it. That is the gospel. Our hearts should be stirred, and we should be joining the angels in dancing. We are free. We are free. Christ has paid the price for you and for me. Christ has won the victory for you and for me. And now the gates of heaven are opened wide because the man in the middle cross said, "You can come. You can come." Let's just stop there. Do you want to stand with me, please? What an example, Lord, of sacrificial love. What an amazing, amazing joy that we have in the gospel that we can go to anyone. Doesn't matter their background, doesn't matter who they are, and say to them, the man in the middle cross has invited you to come. There is, thank you, Jesus, no one so far off that they cannot be brought near. No one so broken they cannot be put back together. No one so lost they cannot be saved. Christ alone. And so, Lord, we would open our hearts and ask you afresh to pour out adoration in our hearts for you. For who you are, for what you've done, for what you're continuing to do. And Lord, there may be people in this room and you have been basing your hope of getting to heaven on your church membership, or your good life, or the amount you've given to charity, or whatever else it is that's on your good list. It's not going to save you. Christ alone. So if you are in that place, desperately, desperately knowing you need Christ, you need salvation, then I'm just going to ask you really quickly to put up your hands so I could pray for you. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus personally by faith, then just slip up your hand. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Amen.